We are going to begin in chapter 1 of Proverbs and pick up right where we left off after we do a brief review on our major themes. We are on the subject, and I think this will be our last stop in on this subject of the fool. So in Proverbs, we've seen a number of verses that deal with the fool and what the fool is. A fool, biblically speaking, is not just somebody you don't like. That's not what a fool is. Don't be a fool, man. Don't be a fool. That's not what a fool is. Biblically speaking, being a fool is a very serious matter. And so we looked at how a fool is somewhat related and overlaps with a simple person. A simple person being a person who is ignorant. A fool is a person who also lacks knowledge, but for a different reason. The simple man lacks knowledge because he's naive or inexperienced or young. The fool is a man who lacks knowledge because he has intentionally and on purpose turned away knowledge. In other words, he has had the opportunity to take it and has refused. But we also saw that similarly to the simple man, the fool and the simple man both often experience the same unpleasant fruit. In other words, whether you don't have knowledge and wisdom because you're ignorant and young and inexperienced or naive, or whether you don't have knowledge because you have refused knowledge, the result is the same. And that's kind of a rule of thumb, at least in my mind, is when you look at two different things and the final result is the same, then really what leads to that result is kind of inconsequential, because if the result is bad in both cases, it doesn't matter if it's this case or that case. And in this instance, that's the way it is. So whether you're a fool or a person who's simple or ignorant, if it ends with the pain and the suffering that comes from lack of knowledge, God's wisdom, then what does it matter how you got there? So that's something to put in our minds and keep in our minds about the unpleasant and unhappy fruit of the simple man. Okay, so why is the fool a fool? What makes him a fool? What makes a fool a fool is his response to knowledge. Okay, his response to knowledge. How he reacts when he is confronted with knowledge. And what we saw and what we will see to a much larger degree today is that a fool is characterized by a negative response to knowledge, and that's most often seen or commonly seen in the form of correction. So what you have is a situation where someone is a fool. They're given knowledge, they hate knowledge, and often that knowledge comes in the form of correction. Knowledge is not always uplifting. Sometimes knowledge and wisdom comes in the form of, it would be nice in our self-esteem world if every time someone gave us knowledge or every time we needed knowledge, it was knowledge for things that were yet to be done, right, in the future, right? But often what we actually need is correction due to what we've already done in the past. There's no easy way to do that. There's no easy way to give someone corrective wisdom and instruction when they've already done the deed. They need a correction. They don't need, and again, it's not a matter of just trying to be a jerk to people, but listen, when we all mess up, we all need correction from time to time, whether it's from our spouse or our parents or our boss, in a church setting, in a work setting, in a school setting, whatever. Every one of us from time to time, and of course, ultimately from the Lord. So here's the question. If we get knowledge and we receive knowledge in the form of correction or reproof or rebuke, and we refuse it and we hate it, have we increased in knowledge? No. you know, as a result, we're bound to continue doing the same things that lead to the same pain and suffering. And it's a downward spiral that is self-defeating and ultimately self-destructive. So let's look in chapter 1. We'll read a couple of verses we've already read last week, and then we'll continue. Let's pray to begin. Our Lord, thank you for the chance to be here today. Thank you for your people here that are come here despite the setbacks this week, despite how tired they are. And I know there's people among us that are tired, and some are not quite fully well. And Lord, there are some that can't be here just because they're unwell. They would be here if at all possible, but it's just not possible. Lord, give them mercy and comfort them and give them grace. I pray especially for Miss Judy, that you would help her and strengthen her body, and also for Miss Loretta, and you would provide a quick recovery from her shoulder surgery, and also you would provide a place for her, a good place for, as an assisted living place for her to live. And we pray for ourselves as we study the Word. Help our heart to be open. Help us to see the Scripture plainly, your will, your ways, your wisdom, and respond to it appropriately and correctly. And we also pray for Miss Pam's class and Miss McLean's class and Abby's class. Please give them grace and help them to help the kids as they instruct them in the things of God. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, so we're in chapter 1, verse number 7. We have read all these verses in chapter 1 already, but I'm going to read them just as a review. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Notice, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so when we go through these verses, and we're going to go through a dozen or so, what I want you to do is I want you to note, number one, the response or the attitude of this fool to wisdom when he receives it. And I also want you to note the number of times we see the idea of correction, because these go hand in hand, okay? And listen, it goes hand in hand to us. As I said, every one of us needs correction from time to time. And really, what is pivotal and fundamental to whether we grow in wisdom is going to be how we respond to correction. Here's an expert tip, okay, is this. How do we respond when the correction or rebuke or reproof comes from someone that we view as under us? Or someone we sometimes view as a person who is inconsistent themselves. In other words, they don't have a right to say what they're saying to us. How do we respond in that case? The wise man understands that wisdom comes in many different forms and from many different sources. And so a wise man can look at the wisdom objectively and say, is this true of me or not? Even if the person that says it doesn't follow their own advice, we can look at it honestly. You know why? Because we love wisdom. We don't just love that person. We don't love that relationship we have with them. No, we love wisdom itself, because we know that all wisdom, right, Brother Ben, all wisdom, if it's wisdom and knowledge, comes from God. God is the creator of wisdom. He's the source of wisdom and knowledge. So sometimes I think, at least this is my testimony, sometimes I found that wisdom and knowledge and sometimes reproof has come to me by means of someone that I felt was lesser. I mean, right or wrong, I'm just saying, just being honest with you. It came to me from that source, and the Lord helped me and used that to test my own humility. You see what I'm saying? Whether I was willing to look at it from a source that I didn't think maybe was, appropriate or whatnot. So, verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see that hatred, that attitude of fools toward wisdom and instruction. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't think themselves wise. Oh, they do. We'll see that in a minute. Verse 22, how long, wisdom speaks, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. There's that attitude again, hate knowledge. Okay, here's the thing. None of us is going to say, I hate knowledge. Nobody's going to say that. Like, there's not a person alive that says, I hate knowledge and wisdom. Okay, so it's not what you say, it's not what we say, it is the way we respond to it when we get it. It's not what we say. Listen, just like Greenwood, everybody's a Christian, right? By what people say, everybody's a Christian, everybody loves wisdom, everybody loves God. You know, if you ask people on the street, 95 out of 100 people are going to say, oh yeah, all that. But the question is not what you say, but what we do. Okay, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. There's that reproof we saw from last week. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. You see that? I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. So when you, or maybe I shouldn't say you, but when a person is confronted with wisdom, or I guess we can apply this. If you try to talk to somebody and you try to give wisdom to someone, you know, in meekness, in humility, and they turn it away, that tells you something about that person. Okay? It tells you something about that because it says, ye have refused. You have refused. That doesn't give us a reason to, you know, look, you know, high and mighty and all that kind of thing. No, but you know, when you're dealing with people, it's good to know if you're dealing with somebody who's a wise man or a foolish man or a simple man or whatever. And it's good to be able to look at ourselves in that same way. All right? Look at chapter 1, verse 29. It says this, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Notice those are in parallel because knowledge, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Notice, they hated knowledge. They would or wanted none of my counsel. Notice, all right, so here's the difference between, another difference between a simple man, an ignorant man, and a fool. A fool is a person who by act of the will refuses knowledge. You see that? The will is noted here. That is something the simple man has not. The simple man just walks down the street. He's like a blind man walking, just going wherever his, you know, nature takes him. And then all of a sudden he runs into a calamity, you know, destruction, and he doesn't understand what has happened. A fool is a person who, having been confronted with it by an act of his will, says, no, I don't want it. Okay? All right, let's go on to the next. So we covered those last week. Let's look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, drop down to verse number 15. Now, I said a minute ago that no one's going to say, I hate knowledge, I hate wisdom. No one's going to say that. So everybody, you know, every fool on two legs thinks that they're wise, right? Every fool thinks they're wise. And here's why. Verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So you don't have to, listen, you don't have to teach a person, like even with your kids. I know these days, you know, self-esteem, affirmative parenting, and all that kind of thing. We'll get more into that in just a second. But all of those things are kind of in vogue now, right? They're kind of in vogue. Positive parenting, don't say no, take it out of your vocabulary. How many of you have heard these ideas? Well, you and I, we don't have to tell our kids that they're great for them to think they're great. They think that already, okay? They already think that. That's built in to the nature of man. That's built into all of us. We already think we're good. We already think we're good. And actually, we can actually do harm to our kids by affirming something that is delusional. That can actually bring great harm to our kids. So anyway, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He already thinks he's right, okay? He already thinks he's right. So that's one reason he rejects knowledge, because he already thinks he has knowledge. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Verse number 19. Now, please, as we go through this, kind of mentally note or even write it down if you wish, the various characteristics of a fool: hate knowledge, despise reproof, right in his own eyes. Keep these kind of bullet point them in your mind, because it's going to matter in just a minute. All right? 13 verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. See that? It's an abomination. They absolutely cannot do that. It is revolting to them. So this shows you the attitude toward wisdom. Keep going to chapter 15, if you would. Verse 5. And this introduces kind of a new concept, which we'll look at. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Notice reproof is mentioned again. You're going to see that over and over again. Then look at verse number 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. All right. Here the Lord introduces the fool and his relationship with his parents. Now, we all know that the primary and most significant source of wisdom that we have in the first part of our life, for sure, is our parents. In other words, God, if you're a parent, God has put you, He is, like it or not, He has placed each one of us as the source of wisdom to our children, the primary source of wisdom. It's our job to give them that wisdom. And you know what that also includes? That's not only things predictive wisdom, right, for the future, but it's also corrective wisdom for the past. And you know what? It tells us something, because notice what is the fool's attitude toward his parents? The same attitude he has toward all wisdom. He despises his parents because of the correction and the instruction that they give him. Now, what does that tell you then about the modern viewpoint by younger, and it's not just this generation, but younger generations in general, that they have kind of as a default toward the wisdom of those of their parents' generation, their grandparents' generation? It tells you that they're exhibiting characteristics of a fool when they just out of hand reject the wisdom that their parents give them and despise it. And they're going to go their own way, because as we just read in 12:15, their way is right in their own eyes. So what's alarming is you see people, you know, teenagers in their 20s, sometimes in their 30s, you see people that are coming up that disdain the wisdom their parents have given them. And that is actually a characteristic of a fool. That's a characteristic of a fool. I mean, that's an alarming thing to think of, you know, how many people like that are around us. Now listen. What I'm not saying is everything that our parents say is right. That's not true. Our parents are human beings. But the disposition whereby we hate it, and I don't care if you're 60 and you feel that way toward your parents' instruction, or you're 17. It doesn't matter. Your parents are always your parents. Isn't that right? Your parents are always your parents. Ms. Juanita is like, yeah, she's gonna wave her hanky. But this is one of the markers that God has given us in the Bible that show a foolish disposition, the attitude toward one's parents. And listen, all of you have parents. Some of your parents might have passed away, but all of you have parents. You and I need to do everything in our power to show them honor and to show a disposition and a reverence for their wisdom. Even as adults. And that, and you know, as a parent, then we need to kind of turn that around so that we're instructing our kids in the same way. You know, well, that's just, you know, these poor excuses. We need to stop accepting them. Well, that, you know, that's just what this young generation, that's just what they do. Whoa, hold on. That we don't need to accept excuses like that. And there, I mean, obviously there are differences in generations, but when it comes down to, you know, issues of the scripture, moral issues and things like that, one's right, one's wrong, you know? So we need to instill that in our kids, and that's what we've tried to do. And our kids, as far as we know, they take our advice with a measure of weight, and that's what we want. But then there's a responsibility that comes with that when you know that somebody, like, I'll give you an example. Joshua's shaking his head up there. I'm gonna throw my phone at him. Joshua was having a question with his, you know, with his job. He's starting a new job, not this week, but the next, a week from tomorrow. And, you know, he came to us with questions about, you know, whether he should do, because he was having issues at his job and that kind of thing. But, you know, there was a certain heaviness to him coming to us about that, to me. I can't speak for Allison, but you know why? Because I knew that whatever I say to him, he might very well do. That's a heavy responsibility. And sometimes it frustrates my kids because they want us to say, just do it. But on our end, we're like, it's not just me. He's the one. They're the one that's going to suffer if it's a bad decision. And so, but again, this is the way the Lord designed it. And so that the kids look up to the parents and seek advice from them and counsel, and the children receive it and can pass that wisdom along. Time-tested wisdom is real wisdom. And that's passed down through generations of people who know and fear God and that kind of thing. So, okay, let's go to chapter number 15, verse number 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. There's that evil fruit. But notice the attitude toward correction. He hates it. The word fool is not mentioned here, but the principle is there, obviously. Look at chapter 17, verse 10. It says this, a reproof entereth more into a wise man. Notice a reproof uses what? Words, right. Keep reading. Than 100 stripes into a fool. What does a stripe use? Physical pain and suffering, okay? So here you have the difference between a wise man and a fool. A fool doesn't want the knowledge. He hates the wisdom. A wise man loves knowledge and wisdom. You only need to speak to him. But a fool, he's going to have to suffer. Pain, physical pain. That's sad, but keep that in mind. We're going somewhere with this, okay? Keep that in mind. Let's go on to chapter 17, verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? There's no desire. There's just none. He doesn't want it. How do you put a desire in the heart of somebody who doesn't have a desire for something? Listen, from a preacher's perspective, that is the question. That's the $10 million question. And from a church perspective, you're just like, Lord, put the desire, you know? Same thing with your kids. You know, how many of you have felt that kind of bewilderment? Lord, how do I put a desire in their heart? Like, that's not something you can do. You take it to God. That's how you do it. What other hope, what other means do you have? There is none. You must ask for God's intervention. All right, chapter 18, verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. We already looked at that verse previously. Look at chapter number 23, verse 9. chapter 23, verse 9. It says this, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." You notice how ineffective words are to a fool? Correction, reproof, rebuke. We've seen it over and over and over. The words don't work. He has to have pain. Sadly, we say he has to learn the hard way. Look at chapter 27, verse 22. This is a kind of a vivid illustration of what we're saying here. "Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle." How many of you have ever actually used a mortar and pestle in your life? Okay? You take that pestle and you... That's what you're braying. Whatever's in there, you're braying it with the pestle, right? You're braying, you're beating it. This is the description of what somebody... You put a fool in there and you just pound him and you pound him and you pound him because he doesn't want wisdom. And even then, he still doesn't want it. That's what the verse is saying. That is sad. That is so sad. Why is it that he will not depart? Verse 22, it says, "Foolishness will not depart from him." Even though all of that suffering, why is it that his foolishness will still not depart from him? You know why? Because it's part of his nature. Can a leopard change his spots? It's a part of his nature. We'll get more to that in just a minute. Chapter 29, verse 9 is our last verse on this. "If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest." You can laugh in frustration. You can scream and yell in frustration. Doesn't matter. Okay, so I'm going to skip down a little bit. We've already seen the aspect of the parents and how that when a parent has a foolish child, he despises his mother, he despises the instruction of his father. We already saw those verses, right? The Bible speaks of a mother's heart being heavy and a father being grieved because they have a foolish child. A child who will not listen to instruction, all right? That's the effect. So if a man is a fool, it does not just affect him. It affects everybody around him. It grieves everyone around him, most especially those that have wisdom. And remember this verse, chapter 26, verse 11. You can peek at that since we're already here, chapter 26, verse 11. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." So, after all of that, after a fool is given instruction, refuses it, then crashes and burns, hurts everybody around him, he gets up, and he'll go right back to it. Is that not super sad? Now look at chapter 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Notice that. So all of the things that we have just read in Proverbs that characterize a fool, hating knowledge, despising reproof, loathing correction, bad attitude toward one's parents, suffering, not listening to words, needing pain, all of those things are true of a child by his very nature. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. In other words, he comes out already with it there. Now, that doesn't mean he's a fool, but the characteristics of a fool are there. The foolishness, it's already there. In your child, in my child, all of our children. Listen, so nice little Johnny is not a good little boy. He's not. That is not right. Nice little Johnny is a little fool. That's what's in his heart. That's what's in his nature. And the sooner you and I learn that as a parent, the better. because it should directly affect our parenting. So all of the descriptions we read as a fool inform us concerning our children. I'll just remind you of a couple of them. Chapter 15, verse 5. Well, just this one, just for time's sake. A fool despiseth his father's instructions. So there you have that relationship, how this is going to affect the relationship with the parents. This is the way our kids are. This is a part of their nature. Adam fell. He passed that wicked nature all down to every one of us. When we were children, that's the way we were. That is a part of who we are, okay? This idea that the world has, it's, you know, people that have an evolutionary worldview describe, I've heard them with my own ears, they describe humanity as mankind is basically benevolent. That's not true. Mankind is basically foolish, right? That's a part of being a child. You don't have to instruct children. They know it's automatic. They were born this way. And so, as a result of talking about our children now, we must, therefore, number one, not be surprised when they act a fool. It should not surprise us that our kids make bad decisions. It should not surprise us that they don't like to be corrected. It should not surprise us that they respond negatively to us, being the ones who are the primary sources of wisdom in their life. It should not respond that they do not respond to just a simple verbal reproof. It should not surprise us. I've been saying that wrong the whole time. It should not surprise us that our children have to learn the hard way. This is all the things God has already told us about a fool. Foolishness. So, therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that this is the way our kids are going to be. Number two, we must therefore appropriately and biblically respond to it. You're not going to change it. A leopard can't change his spots. You didn't control how your kids came into this world and what their nature was. We got to deal with the hand we're dealt, and that's the hand we're dealt. We must respond to it appropriately and biblically. Look at chapter 22, where we are, verse number 15. Notice what it says in the second part of the verse. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Is a rod of correction words or pain? It's pain. Remember, why? Why is the rod of correction needed? Because a fool doesn't listen to words. You see? This is why children need corporal punishment sometimes. It's because, and you can, listen, you can step it up. You can start with a verbal correction, and if they respond, because children grow in wisdom, right? And as they grow, verbal things, you know, I'm thankful that as our kids grew up, it wasn't just mom and dad were too lazy to correct them with corporal punishment, is that they actually got to where they responded better to verbal correction because they grew in wisdom. But man, when they were little, especially that one, you wouldn't know it. Man, she was rough. This is why corporal punishment is mentioned here, because that's what a fool often needs. Pain shall drive it far from him. And there's other verses, chapter 7, verse 22, 19, verse 29, 26, verse 3. But here's the biggest thing. I'll have to close. Knowing that foolishness is a part of our children's nature, we must therefore be concerned that they have a fundamental and basic transformation of the heart. It's not just about outward obedience. It's about, look, they need Jesus. Because when they get Jesus, their heart changes. And when their heart changes, their disposition toward wisdom changes, their disposition toward correction changes, the way they respond to reproof changes, their relationship to us changes. You know why? Because the heart is different. The leopard has changed his spots. God's the only one that can do that. God changes leopard spots all the time. And it comes by means of a child coming to Christ and being born again. That changes the child's heart. And that's, listen, as a Christian parent, that's the hope that we have, right? Ultimately, because that nature is not going away. So we say, Lord, give him a new heart. And that will, that's kind of like the way we can ensure that our kids will seek after wisdom. All right, let's pray.